Good morning, everyone. Now, can you hear me correctly out there? Is it loud? Because it sounds awful right here. And I can understand why people struggle when they're standing here, because it sounds really, really funny. I get a lot of feedback right here. So, I haven't let anybody in. Or most of you don't know what the Bible study is this morning. I should have maybe had somebody send a text around. But we're going to look at, there's a passage of scripture, or a couple, that I've thought about a lot over the years, and we don't discuss it much. So I'd like to see if we can learn something from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and see if we can make it practical for us today. One commentary, I have some thoughts from, entitles the passage, Living by Knowledge or by Love. So we're going to start off, going to read the chapter, and now, well, we'll read the chapter. I'm going to be reading it in the New Living Translation. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods, but in heaven, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know that there is only one God, the Father who created everything, and we live for Him, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking that idols are being real, so that when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It is true that we can win God's approval by what we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. That's not an issue we face that much today, is it? I don't think there's anybody here that has a stick at home that's made into some shape. And you're here and you're determining, who do I want to follow? Am I going to follow this piece of wood, or am I going to follow God? So, in that respect, we maybe can't relate to it that much. But if there was... let's start with... I'm getting ahead of myself here. If you look at the first verse here, why is it that knowledge in the King James Version pops up? Somebody. What is it about knowledge that can cause us to be puffed up? go ahead.
I think it can cause us to feel superior.
To feel superior. What's the root?
Pride.
Pride. Thank you. So the question, something that I asked is myself, is how do we approach something if somebody comes and you believe they are lacking knowledge? How do you approach an issue knowing that you're not, maybe do we not talk about issues that we see just because maybe now they think I'm puffed up because I'm talking to them or that I approach them? How do we know?
The next phrase after that, those few words say that charity edifies. So if you have knowledge and you present it to your brother with along with charity, I think you can teach him.
How do we respond now if somebody comes and they... Go ahead, Ray.
Well, I think I definitely agree with Mike. I would say you ask how do we approach it patiently. I think if I know something that you don't, or vice versa, the first time it comes to the fore and I jump all over it to try to explain to you, I come across as arrogant, and I more than likely am. That's why I come across that way.
Ron.
I think first of all, you have to, we should maybe look at that concept of why people have idols in their life. In places where they worship other gods, they do it, and we've all done it, to bring a sense of meaning into our life. So, if you have somebody who has something that you disagree with, that he does or doesn't do, because it brings him reality and he's in that departing stage, it's talking about someone who's born again, but he has hang-ups in his life. That's what it's talking about, right? So, Ephesians, I think it says, that's why there's pastors and teachers. This is not an absolute statement. It's an intermediate state, right? To help your brother walk from ignorance to truth. And somewhere you need to have kindness in that process. But I would, just for the sake of discussion, I wouldn't call knowledge pride. No. Knowledge is experience gained by our own reality. And we all want knowledge so that we aren't deceived by the devil. That's why we study the scriptures. But sometimes, I think the warning here is that between our own reality and our brother's reality, sometimes there's a gap that requires a lot of grace.
So that, I realize Ray is doing a study in Romans, and there's a passage in Romans that fits, it's like hand in glove with this. So we're going to go over there just a little bit. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So, because of the similarity in these two passages, I'm going to read it in another translation. "Except other brothers who are weak in faith And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Now, I'm going to ask you two questions. I'd like some practical things today that have happened here, or that we can relate to here, that might fall in this category. I'd really like that, because I can think of one right off, and I would really like if you'd bring it up, because there's things that we can relate to today, and that I wonder, do they fit into this scripture? Is something we can relate to today. And at what point is something important enough that we can go, that we should go talk to them? Here's a question I guess I pondered just a little while I was preparing. This passage to me gives me an indication that we really need to get to know each other. Because if we don't know each other, we have no idea what these issues are that I might be doing that offends you, or that you might be doing that offends me. John is.
I believe in Romans 14 and also in 1 Corinthians 8, he's referring to things that are neither right or wrong.
That's right.
So I think that's important to understand that when we approach the subject. And then as far as, for instance, in Romans 8, maybe it doesn't need to be said, but it's referring not to having idols.
That's right.
But it's referring to a consciousness towards the effect of that idol. So some would be able to go to a meat or a restaurant, in our terms, and eat meat that had been offered to idols. Others would have a conscience against that. They would feel like somehow because that meat was dedicated to this idol, which really is a demon, that somehow this is going to have a negative effect on me if I eat this meat. Others would say, well, we're Christians, you know, demons have no effect over us, it really doesn't matter. And then in Romans, especially in Romans 14 verse 5, you ask for a practical, relevant example. Maybe I'll just take the liberty to say this. Well, I think of one that would be in the context of this verse here. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. We have some people amongst us that honor Sunday as a Sabbath and have a conscience against doing certain things on Sunday. And then we have others that feel like the Sabbath is an Old Testament day that was fulfilled in Christ, and that we are free to do things on Sunday that they wouldn't have been free to do on the Sabbath day. So there you have two different concepts of a certain day, and there's a conscience involved, right? There's a tender conscience towards God involved, probably in both cases. And so how do we relate, and how do we work together on something like this?
Anybody else want to comment on that?
Just on how we relate together, verses 1 and 2. One person believes he may eat anything, or verse 1, I mean. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. I think that's how we should relate to one another on those things.
And that brings us back to whether we have love or whether we're puffed up. It's very practical. Another one that I thought of was Christmas. Some people believe that Christmas is pagan, because pagan people. But the question I have is, if somebody believes that Christmas is about worshiping God and being grateful that Jesus Christ came into this world as our Savior, what are we going to do? Do we despise each other? Am I better or not? Where's the line where we cross, where it becomes? You mentioned sin or not sin, and I think that is definitely the line. But for, well, if we keep going, we're going to discover, I think we'll find the answers to some of that. I'm going to just read a little bit out of commentary that I found interesting. Do I have a loose connection here? Okay. The meat offered on pagan altars was usually divided up into three portions. One portion was burned in honor of the god, small g. One portion was given to the worshiper to take home and eat. And the third portion was given to the priest. The third portion was given to the priest. If the priest didn't want to eat his portion, he sold it to the temple restaurant or meat market. The meat served and sold in the temple was generally cheaper. And then, as well as now, people loved a bargain. I think we can relate to that very well in our culture. We can open that one up again in a minute. The meats. Okay. Yes, you raised many questions. Can we eat meat purchased at the temple meat market? What if we are served meat purchased at the temple meat market when we are guests in someone's home? Can a Christian eat at the restaurant at the pagan temple? These are all questions that they would have wrestled with. We know that we all have knowledge. Instead of talking about food, Paul first talks about the principles of knowledge and love. Christian behavior is founded in love, not knowledge. And the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but love. And I like that. It's not for nothing that the scripture tells us, above all, it says, have fervent charity. And I think back to what John was talking about, the whole Sunday, whether you do or do not do certain things. If we love one another, we'll be able to work through that. And even if we don't get the other person to agree with us, we're still going to be able to love them. And it's more, far more important. The Bible doesn't say that all men are going to know we're Christ's disciples if we all do the same thing. It says if we love one another, people are going to know. Now back to practical things. Runs.
Paul's conclusion at the end of the chapter was he won't do it because of his brother's conscience.
That's right.
So there wasn't a love convincing thing in his theology here. He didn't ask. You don't hear him in this chapter saying, well, we should have a brother's meeting beside whether we'll shop on Sunday. He says, because I know that Ron is weak, I'm just not going to do it.
That's right.
And he doesn't even say here that he's going to even talk to Ron about his weak conscience. His knowledge, he can see that. So I guess my question is, before we go too far down the love and that on everybody kind of drops off when their love ends, is the question, how far will I die to my knowledge? When is enough? So I look around me and say, well, I could shop on Sunday, my conscience finds that four brothers here say no, so I quit. You know, I feel liberty, I wear a tie, but no other brothers are, so I don't. don't buy a car over $4,000 because another brother feels that it's wrong. So I don't. And I keep dropping things out of my life so I don't offend all these brothers all around me. When does the buck stop? Where I say, you know what? I've died enough now. It's time for somebody to grow up. That's really where it ends at the end of the day, right?
Brother John has something to share.
I think it might help in answering that question if we consider, what does it mean to cause my brother to stumble? If I'm reading that right, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like it's a fairly strong word, where I'm doing something that would potentially cause my brother to fall away from Christ.
I think that's important as well, to think, what does it mean to cause my brother to stumble? And yet, when we look at that, we can say, no, I'm strong. That doesn't cause me to stumble. But if we really evaluate it, it might be causing us to stumble, and even if we say it's not. Subconsciously, we might be saying, well, I can do this because he does that. I can say my brother can go ahead and do that and exercise his liberty, and I'm not stumbled by it. And yet, if that thing that he's doing causes me to say, if he can do that, I can do this, then it is causing us to stumble in a roundabout way.
That's where we... I think it's important that we remember that my brother is not the basis for what I do. You're not the basis for what I am allowed or not allowed to do. And it's something that we're so prone to do. I look, oh, Mike's doing it, so it must be okay. No, that's not okay. Just because Mike's doing it or doesn't matter who. That doesn't make it okay for me. Brother Alvin.
I think this whole subject can cause us to reflect what our motives really are. You know, when I see you do something I don't really like you doing, if I'm out to get you, it's easy to get you, right?
That's right.
If I have a motive of how can I redeem you, or how can I love you, how can... You know, we overlook a lot of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. But I agree, this is a great subject to ponder and come to a place, because somewhere along the line, we are trying to help people get from weak to strong. Not just dance around the weak, but somehow to build each other up.
Brother Ron.
Well, I agree with Jonathan. It is about causing your brother to stumble and leave Christ because he's offended. Happens every day. Right? Brother walks out of your life, you find out 2 years later it's because of you. I never knew it until it's too late, or it seems too late. So... I guess I'd be kind of interested in knowing where brothers are at with that. Where do you set your sensitivity level? And I agree with Alvin too. We have redeeming love. But help me practically understand it. That's what I'm asking. Because when we talk about loving and talking and all those things, that's all hypothetical. It is. That's just coffee time. Doesn't mean anything. Because, well, it does. But if we're going to wait to get relationship, you're way down the road too long. It takes 10 years to have a relationship sometimes for people to open up and tell you the truth. Right? So where Paul made an absolute statement, he said, I don't eat meat because of that. And so it almost sounds to me like church doctrine now. We don't eat meat because we have a brother that's offended and we know it. Or we live in a culture that's offended by this, so we don't do it. So it gets pretty nuts and boltish. Not discussion-ish.
Brother Alvin.
I'd like to take us back to the motive. I wonder if, because we have freedom, different freedoms within our hearts, there is that place, I think, where God speaks to our hearts. We know when we offend Christ by taking a liberty we shouldn't have. That's kind of... So I would suggest to us and myself that if there's some reviving needed, maybe it's in our motives. God, would you bring revival in our life so that our motives are pure, so we can actually see and understand and hear what's God's heart and His will. And yeah, there's some practical outworkings there. And so I think that's where communication in a marriage works much better. Communication with brothers works. Sometimes we understand each other completely different than we thought just because we cared enough to communicate. And that seems like a simple no-brainer thing to do, but it can go really deep, and all of a sudden we change how we think about each other and what we even see them doing. They're doing the same thing, but we see them doing something differently. So I'd say sometimes I've seen my own life. I just needed a repentance in my life where my motive was purified and some of that stuff changed.
Thank you. One thing that I think about too, and that is if I am the brother, I find it intriguing. Nowadays, I've heard it so often. Somebody has a hang-up, and we say, oh yeah, he's got strong conviction, and we speak about it like it's a good thing. And Paul, and now that's, we got to remember, that's not relating to sin. But I'll just use an example of my past. I came from a place where we all dressed up Sunday morning. And I struggled with that. And there was a time when I was like, I'll be honest, I looked at the folks here and I was like, no. I could never do that. And I couldn't have with a clear conscience. Was it because it's sin? No. It's because I had a misguided conscience. And the thing for me to remember is that I also have that same charity and that same love that Alvin was talking about when I'm on the opposite side, that I'm the one being offended. Because we can have a mindset that's wrong and we become so easily offended. So the question is, for me as well, am I going to serve myself? Or am I going to let Christ rule in that situation and allow you to be accountable to God and take responsibility for myself? Michael.
I think, though, that we know when our actions, or there's a lot of times we have a pretty good idea when our actions are actually going to cause someone to sin. And I think there's a big difference between that and someone being offended. And maybe I'm splitting hairs, but there can be something that I see someone do that I don't like, but it's not going to cause me to sin.
That's right.
I think overall we're pretty strong, and we're able to handle someone doing something that, you know, I don't think is right. But so personally, I think that what we're talking about here is more of an isolated case, where, for example, I heard of a woman that had been, you know, she had been, I believe, drunk, and she told someone that if she went to a restaurant where they served alcohol, she would go right back into it. So for me to purposely take her to a place like that and bring her in front of all that temptation, I think that's what we're talking about. Not, you know, she doesn't like red cars, that she personally doesn't like red cars, and so we're not going to do that. I think there's a big difference.
This goes back quite a while, a number of years ago, 1996, 97, when the church started here. We had a lot of long discussions on whether or not we should use wine or grape juice at communion. And there were some very good, compelling, strong arguments for wine. And that's actually what we used to use, was wine. And I could get into that, but very scriptural, you could say, arguments for the use of wine. And we happened to have a new convert amongst us that used to be, I believe she would have been an alcoholic, or at least into heavy drinking before she was converted. And she was very troubled with coming to communion. She said that she's been free from alcohol ever since she's converted, and she's afraid that if she takes even a little bit at communion, it's going to be a source of temptation and cause of stumbling. And so we had discussions like this, very interesting discussions, because there were some that felt very strongly that we can't just bend to the weak. She needs to become strong and overcome this and trust in God. And so it brings back a lot of memories just sitting here this morning. And so we finally concluded at the end, and I believe correctly, that for the sake of our sister, we should have grape juice for communion. And I guess we've done it ever since.
Thank you for that. Back to there's a little thing one more thing I liked here that this fellow had to say in relation to how we relate, whether we relate charitably or not. Some Christians grow back to the knowledge thing. We can grow, or we can swell. And the one, if you grow, you're building. And if we just get puffed up, we're just a bubble. And it can burst pretty easy. I just had to think of how, well, I read the scripture here on Wednesday night, how in Isaiah it said that, well, I'm going to quickly see if I can open it up here. In Matthew 12, I think we can learn a lot from Christ. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles." And then the next verse is what I was thinking about. He shall not strive. I'll go to a different translation. It's just easier for us to understand. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. And I think we can get a pretty good indication where somebody's at in a discussion of when it gets down to things that are controversial because of our past background, or because of we can tell pretty soon whether someone is puffed up or reaching out in love by how we react to each other. And I thought that was good. I found it interesting in verse 2, backpedaling just a little bit. Paul had some pretty strong words there for anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. And we say, for me, I say, ouch. Because there's times when, you know, you can look at situations and think, kind of know what should happen. And it's pretty easy to become puffed up in our thinking. There's just a few questions I had. Why in the verses here it says verse 3, if any man love God, the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. And why does it seem like the most important thing, or that it's so important to God, that the person in this situation who could either be puffed up or reach out in love? See if I get a reaction from Ron yet. Why is that the most important thing? That we love God in this situation. Why is that the bottom line? Just a question. Scripture tells us very clearly that if we do not love our brother whom we have seen, we cannot love God. And so, I think Alvin touched on it as well, that if we don't love someone, we can pretty quickly find their faults. And I think God knows very well what we're made of. And I think that's why it's so important that we love God, first of all. Is it possible that God recognizes that if we don't love our brother, we'll misuse the scripture against him? If we don't love God, first of all, then we also don't love our brother. It's imperative. Anybody have any more thoughts before we close for today?
I think you had stated at the onset that this eating of meat offered to idols is not something that we generally face. I don't think we do, but I think we could. For example, if you were to fellowship with, I have a good friend who married a wonderful Christian lady, but she's from a Buddhist family. And when they go to her parents' house to fellowship, they this is much more pertinent for them than it is for us. And it is actually a case of where her family would not expect them to eat certain things because they know that she knows the rituals they go through and that it's opposed to Christianity. And so, I mean, there you're not wounding the conscience of another believer necessarily, but you would still, I think it's right for them not to actually, because their Buddhist parents expect them not to. I was thinking about that. I know, well, in my teenage years, I was at a lot of places that were not very good, bars and so forth. And I remember a couple of years ago, I had a friend in Kitchener, and he called me and he wanted to talk. And I went to see him, and he wasn't around, and I thought perhaps I knew where he was. And so I went there and went inside, and it was a place where I wouldn't choose to go at all. And he wasn't there, but there were some other people there who knew me. And the first thing they said is, "What are you doing here? This is no place for you." And so I told them why I was there. I said I was looking for so-and-so, and I figured perhaps he'd be here. And so they understood that, but I don't know that it would have been a good light for me to be there just to decide to witness to people like that, unless I would have taken much more radical action than I did, which is just sit in there and wait. So I think the eating of meat, that principle applies otherwise than just between believers as well.
I think we'll pick up on that maybe next time a little bit as well. And I'd like to discuss some more practical things that we face. Some of us know there's issues that we can think of that we should at least talk about and determine do they fit this category. There's some that I can think of. So for next week, I would like you to think about let's talk about some practical things where we should see whether we're respecting one another. See whether or how it works out. And the end of the chapter talks about that. Ron mentioned it just briefly. But I think we're going to keep on in the chapter next week, and I'd really like some input, some practical discussion. I wasn't here in the early days, John, so you have to bear with me. I would have been good to be here to be in on those discussions, but it's just things that I've pondered a lot and wondered what type of thing are we talking about when we talk about this. I'm going to shut it down for today. Thank you for your participation, and God bless you.